God willing, we finish up with Isaiah 57 today. Let's turn there. Isaiah 57, we'll be looking at the last two verses today. We begin our reading at verse 1. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them you have poured a drink offering. You have offered a grain offering. Should I receive comfort in these? On a lofty and high mountain you have set your bed. Even there you went up to offer sacrifice. Also behind the doors and their posts you have set up your remembrance. For you have uncovered yourself to those other than me, and have gone up to them. You have enlarged your bed and made a covenant with them. You have loved their bed where you saw their nudity. You went to the king with ointment and increased your perfumes. You sent your messengers far off and even descended to Sheol. You are wearied in the length of your way, yet you did not say, "There is no hope." You have found the life of your hand, therefore you were not grieved. And of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? Is it not because I have held my peace from of old that you do not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them. But he who puts his trust in me shall inherit the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And one shall say, heap it up, heap it up. Prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says Jehovah, and I will heal him. And now our text, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. May God bless his word to us today. Now, adults, I know you've seen this, maybe just on TV. Maybe you have seen it live. But the ocean, when there's a storm coming, is rather a fearsome thing to see. Now, you may have seen this. Several years ago, when the hurricane was coming into New Orleans, Katrina. Much more recently, within the year, you have seen it with the Sandy storm that came into New York. And you've seen pictures there when it was happening. And since then as well. You've seen the incredible mess that it made. And not just physically. The mess of people's lives it made. You have seen, perhaps in pictures in magazines, videos on the computer or on your TV, you have seen sand from the ocean and filth that came in that it dredged up, filth that has come in from, say, broken sewer systems and all through houses that at one time were furnished beautifully. You've seen the wreckage strewn all about, roads just washed away. You've seen even the picture, I'm sure many, if not all of you, have seen the picture in New Jersey of a roller coaster, the whole thing broken loose and out there in the middle of the ocean, 100 yards offshore. It's a startling picture. But this is what the ocean can do when it is storming. When a great wind comes about and the rain is streaming down, when the weather systems are pushing it and the waves are high, they crash in and nothing can stop them. The billows roll, such as we sang about in Psalm 42, and nothing can withstand them. You can't make them just kind of go away. The people in, say, New Orleans wished they could. The people in North Jersey and Long Island and much of the city, the area in the city of New York, the people there wished they could. Had there been a magic wand, had there been some sort of word from Merlin, had there been some sort of modern technological marvel that could have stopped it, they'd have done so. But there was no stopping it. There was no peace that was given. Now God can do so. Jesus can do so. There on the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, when a storm was upon the disciples, and you will remember that several of them were professional fishermen, a little shower wasn't going to bother them. A normal storm they'd been through many a time before. Big, fat, hairy deal, right? But this one had them scared literally almost to death. Certainly scared of death. But at the word of Jesus Christ, the wind died instantly. And the surface, the heaving surface of the sea went flat like glass instantly. God brings peace not only to the Sea of Galilee, but to him who is far off and to him who is near. Thus says Jehovah, and he heals. But the heaving heart, the storming heart of the unbeliever remains that way as long as he is in rebellion against his Creator. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Now, as we've read the entire chapter here, yet again, as we've been doing for weeks, as we've been working through this chapter, we have been seeing since the back end of verse 13, God's grace, God's peace, God's mercy to sinners who come to him through faith in Jesus, who come to him thereby coming in repentance. But in contrast to all that, here we see the way of the wicked. This is much spoken of in many other portions of Scripture as well. And it's relevant today. It's relevant today. This is as up-to-date as the latest thing on the Drudge Report, the latest TV or radio news bulletin. The wicked continue to be like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. For them, there is no peace. Now, they may think they're way more pleasant. They may think they're way more pleasurable, more sensible, more rational. They may think that their ideas are calculated to bring them the life that they want. And to get to where they want to get, they will redefine what words mean. Like, you know, in today's news, that Democratic People's Republic or the Democratic Republic of Korea. Yeah. They will define or redefine what is right and wrong. They will refine and revise what's good and bad, what's true and false, what's black and white, if they can. They do all sorts of plotting and scheming and conspiring. And they work hard to affect the changes that they want to see. They do not want King Jesus to rule over them when it comes down to it. They do not want that. And they will twist what they see in nature that speaks to them of God. And those professing to be wise, professing to be tolerantly religious, will take the words of Scripture and grotesquely twist them about to try and tell you, believer, that you are wrong. To try to tell you that really the Bible says what we've always thought was bad was just fine. And you are at fault. You are wrong. You are hateful and fearful. And it's not just in the issue that's around right today. There are many issues that way. Many issues that way. But look at all the work they do. It's just like God had Solomon say in Proverbs 13, verse 15. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. In particular, then, we see here what the wicked get in this life and in the life to come through the picture of a stormy ocean. Now, this picture will work, too, in a very big lake, such as up in the Great Lakes, that are really, in many ways, inland seas, freshwater seas. Unlike a quiet pond or a still lake, the ocean is never still. Never. Even if the weather is beautiful. I can remember a few times being at my grandparents in Fort Lauderdale when we'd have these little waves about, oh, what's that, 5 inches tall, and be lapping in. And since my brothers and I used to love to do body surfing, that was always a disappointing day at the beach. But my mother loved it because she didn't have to worry about us. Not nearly as much, anyway. But the ocean's never still, even when those little 5-inch waves were there. Now, compared to when a hurricane was coming in, that was far better. But still, it wasn't still. And even could it be that way, there would still be the gradual rising of the levels of where the sea was, where the ocean was, and then back down again, then back up again, then back down again. Every day, up again, down again, up again, down again. Every day, that cycle going on. The earth and the moon were revolving around. The tides would go in, the tides would come in, the tides would go out. Tides would come in, the tides would go out. You could build the most intricate sand fort, but if it were below where the tide was, it wouldn't make it 12 hours. It would be washed away. The wicked are this way. They can never find anything in which to rest. They constantly go from one thing to another, trying to find rest, trying to find contentment, trying to find meaning, trying to find peace, but they cannot ever. Now, children, I'm going to talk about something that you do not and will not perhaps understand for a little while. You will when you're older, and I'm going to make this intentionally a bit vague. So don't worry if you don't quite understand what I'm talking about. But adults, it's this way for those whose life seems to be stirred by illicit sexual passions. Whether they be heterosexual or homosexual, if they will not stay and have their peace in a proper, scripturally defined marriage, then anything else is not going to content them either. They will go from sin to greater, to greater, to greater sin. Seldom happens otherwise. And if they do, it's changing over to something else. It's this way with those who perhaps go no further than pornography, but they go to worse and worse and worse. Or else they switch off to something else. I remember reading in this regard someone else who could have no peace. I don't know why I read this thing. It had an interesting dust cover to it. It was a book of my grandfather's. It was about this guy who had gotten really heavy, eaten too much. He was a Marine Reserve officer, and he was being laughed at by the non-coms and everything. And a superior officer said, "You've got to lose weight. This is disgusting." This is back in the, just after World War II. He was trying to figure out ways to curb his eating, and finally he hit upon it. And one of the things that really helped him was to get away from his gluttony was to take up smoking. So he went from one slavery to another is what he did. There's no peace for this guy. There was no peace. No evidence of any commitment to Christ there. No peace. Because he's wicked. He may have been a nice guy. Some wicked people are. They're not grossly wicked. They're a little more sophisticated. They're more likably wicked. Okay? Why this is, I'm not exactly sure, except God restrains them. But there's never peace. They cannot find it ever. Constantly, the dirt and the filth in their hearts is being stirred up. And just like the filth from a storm defiles and disfigures a beach. I remember when I was a kid, back about 1959, being down at my grandparents' after a big storm had come through. And there on Fort Lauderdale Beach were washed up, well, not only sargasso weed, that was there all the time, and washed up seashells, and washed up other things, but there were washed up Portuguese man-o-war. Maybe you children don't know what these are, but they're a kind of jellyfish. And they sting incredibly. A bee sting is nothing. Nothing compared to these. And they have these long tentacles full of stingers. And they can sting long after they are dead. That is the kind of filth that the storm can bring up. And with the sinner, the waves of his sin keep on dredging up the filth. In Jeremiah 9, we read that man's heart is desperately wicked, and it is full of deceit. That filth keeps washing up. Before God, these wicked ones know they are guilty. They repress that knowledge, of course, but they know they are guilty. Nature around them testifies against them. Conscience within them, until they burn it out anyway, does the same. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of work to keep that knowledge down for a while, but it has a really dismaying habit of bubbling up to the surface. Paul speaks about this in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wicked, there can be no peace. The testimony of the conscience brings before them from time to time their defiling and polluting sins. They see it. They know God sees it. And that frightens them terribly. And they hate Him. Because they want to keep on sinning and He is in their way. They're terrified of Him, but they hate Him too. Do you remember? And this has gotten to be popular. It's not something I invented. I borrowed it from somebody else. But talking about some of these new militant atheists and their two points, their two main points in all their talks and all their lectures and in all their books. Do you remember those two points? Number one, there is no God. Number two, and I hate Him. Which we kind of snicker at, but it's pitiful. It's pitiful. They eventually come to saying that. As they draw near to death, how often they cry out in dread of what is coming. That is the turmoil within the wicked. Does this describe you? But wait, there's worse news. In verse 21, we see the end for the wicked. What is coming is certainly not peace. For the believer, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning, as we see in Psalm 30. But there is nothing of that sort. A little picture of it in this life you can read about in Acts 27 and 28, particularly in the last chapter there of the book of Acts, chapter 28. The great storm that Paul went through and the ship that he was on went through, that took them finally to being busted up on the shores of the island of Malta in the Mediterranean. And how in the night it would storm and blow, and the sailors would wish for morning, and when morning came, there was no relief. There was no relief. For days and days and days, until finally they ran into this island, children. The ship was smashed. By God's grace, not one person lost their lives. But the ship was ruined. It was a shipwreck. And for the wicked, that is all that remains for them, this shipwreck. Nothing in this life can ever truly satisfy. It's been a long time since I've appealed to a cigarette, and I've done it to this particular brand before, but Chesterfields used to say they satisfy. No, they don't. No, they don't. Nothing in the life of the wicked, nothing in the life of those not right with God can satisfy. Nothing in this life can be rested in. Nothing in this life could be rested upon. And that's certainly the case for those who will not come to Jesus that they may be saved from their sin. And nothing in the life to come shall give them peace. I don't know how many children here have been to a funeral. Maybe not many. But you adults have been. How many times have you been to a funeral of someone who was not a believer? Or someone was talking to you about someone in your village or town or city that you happen to know too that was not a believer? Maybe it was a sudden death. Maybe it was one that had been from the result of a long and lingering illness. And you've heard it said of that person, well, they're going to a better place. They have peace now. No, they're not. And no, they don't. They are far worse off than ever they were. And the horror of it shall never cease. The only way of peace, and there is one, only one, but it's a certain way. The only way of peace is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners who see their sin. Sinners that heed the good news that Jesus came to save sinners and that God will forgive sin in and through Him. Sinners who say, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who cry that not only with their lips and their voice, but from the heart. Why, those receive peace. They have sin forgiven. They're freed from their slavery to sin. They are declared not guilty because Jesus paid the penalty in their place. They are what we call justified. Justified. Declared righteous completely before God's law because Jesus kept it in the place of sinners. And absolved entirely of the penalty of their sin because Jesus endured that penalty in the place of sinners. They're justified by faith only, in Christ only. And they are given that faith by grace only. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast, said the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Around the same time, he wrote to people in Rome. And at the head of chapter 5, he said, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that is the basis for every other sort of peace. That is what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago in verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. And we looked into that quite a bit. That is the way, the only way, the certain way of peace. You come to God in Christ, or if you have done so, these wicked ones, these who oppress you that we sang about in section Kaf of Psalm 119, who persecute you and taunt you, who say, as we sang about in Psalm 42, where's your God? Where is your God? These wicked ones, you'll have peace with them too. Or not with them, peace from them. Ever since Cain, with his younger brother Abel, they've sought to shut us up. And they've sought to slay us. But Abel was delivered, though Cain didn't mean to have it so. And you shall have deliverance from these filthy, dirty, stormy ones. God shall remove them. God shall take them away off to where it shall be storms forever. But for you, you now have peace with God. You now have peace with conscience. You now have peace before the law. and the accuser of the brethren has nothing on you. You have peace with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And you have the assurance of peace forever. No peace for the wicked. So if you're not in Jesus Christ, go to Him who promises He will receive you. Go to Him who promises He will give you peace. For again, you shall have it no other way. You shall not have it any other way. But in Him you shall have it in abundance and in perpetuity. Children, that means forever. Amen. Well, since we're talking about the surging sea and shipwrecks and all that, we're going to sing now from Psalm 107 using Part D. Now, this talks about those who go to sea in ships. They see a terrible, terrible storm, but God changes it to a calm by His command and will. Now, that happens with earthly oceans and seas and storms, and that happens with spiritual ones as well. These sailors are of them, it said, let them give thanks unto the Lord for all His kindness shown and for His work so wonderful, which He to men makes known. We should do the same, for to us He has given peace in Jesus as well.